Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon is actually all three of the readings that you have heard today. 142 dead from the tornado in Joplin, Missouri. Over 100 still unaccounted for. Widespread flooding in Montana closes roads, isolates towns, damages homes and businesses, destroys crops, and claims lives. Massive volcano erupts to life in Iceland and spews fire and ash thousands of feet into the air, causing interruptions to air travel, damage to property and equipment, and a number of deaths. Floods and famines and earthquakes and tsunamis. How many more signs of the end of the age do we need to be jolted from our apathy and brought out of the haze in which we are living into a real understanding that the end is coming soon? Even if Christ's second coming isn't as imminent as it seems, who knows when that deadly storm is going to hit here? Who knows when your last day will come? Every day is someone's last day on this earth. And many who die, die not knowing their Creator or believing in His Son. The epistle reading taught us that God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. But then when it was finished, His patience ran out, and the flood came, and only 8 souls were saved. Will it be any different in our time? It doesn't seem as though anyone is more concerned about sin in our day than they were in Noah's day. They had the same commandments. They had a preacher of the word. They had years and years of warning, and yet they ignored it all. Does sound a lot like our day, doesn't it? How many people do you know who can list all 10 of the commandments? How many of you can do it? And yet I'm sure everyone here would say that they love God. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you don't know his commandments, how can you keep them? If you don't know his commandments or keep them, then do you really love him? If you don't love him, can you possibly be saved? Now that is, of course, a bit of a trick question. Because if you believe that anything you do can save you, then you are already condemned. You cannot be saved by anything that you do. Even if you know the commandments, as most of you probably do, you can't keep them. You prove that every single day of your life. You know the sin that lies deep inside of you. But Scripture clearly teaches that salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. It comes only as a gift. It cannot be bought. Since you can't be saved by anything that you do, it follows that you can't be prepared for that last day by anything that you do either. Sure, you can be a good Boy Scout and be prepared for the storms and floods and the unexpected changes in travel plans, but that day of accounting will come like a thief in the night, and no amount of money or possessions, no amount of good works will help or save you. The epistle lesson wasn't done teaching us, though. It says Noah happened, or it says that God was patient in the days of Noah, but then the flood came. But then it also says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. His sacrifice for your salvation. 8 souls were saved through the ark in the days of the flood. But so too does baptism now save you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body. There's no dirt left in that water after Mason's baptism. but rather as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can it be any more clear? Not what you have done, but what Jesus Christ has done for you and given to you, just as he did for and gave to Mason a few moments ago. Mason will never outlive the benefits that the Lord just gave to him through the word and water of baptism, as he was marked with the divine name and connected to Jesus' death and his resurrection. You will never outlive God's love for you, or the gift of life and salvation that he gave to you in your baptism either. That doesn't mean once saved, always saved. A faith that is not nourished regularly through the hearing and reception of God's word will simply not live for very long. Nothing you do will prepare you for the great and glorious day of the Lord. Your works all fail to stand up to the test. Therefore, if you are to be saved, it will be by Christ alone. You come to him as a beggar comes to a rich man seeking mercy and help. And he gives to you as no rich man gives to any beggar. He steps down from his high throne and walks with you to the font and washes away your sins and gives you new clothing to wear and even gives you your own room in his house. Out of nothing, he creates faith in your heart to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust in his sacrifice for your salvation. To trust just as a little child trusts in his parents to feed and diaper and protect and love him. We are helpless beggars. We are like little children dependent upon their parents. We have absolutely nothing to offer our Lord. But he still gives us absolutely everything. We haven't done anything to earn Christ's blessing or his Spirit. In fact, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we don't deserve anything from him at all, except judgment and death. But God's economy is not like our economy. It is not founded on the law and conditions. We don't receive from him because we have earned anything. His economy is founded on mercy and forgiveness. He gives because he loves, not because we have loved him. In fact, we can only love him after he has first loved us. By God's Spirit, we are led away from the law and from our works that amount to nothing. By God's Spirit, we are pointed to the innocent one who died on account of our sins, our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you ever stop and think about how you came to be where you are in your life? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is it something you did for yourself, or something God did to you and for you? Why are you in this building this morning? The people of Athens in St. Paul's day knew that it was important to worship God, like many in our own day. But they didn't know for sure which God to worship. So just in case they might be forgetting one of the gods that was very important, they built an altar to the unknown God. Paul uses this to preach about Jesus Christ, to introduce them to the God that is known, to the true God of heaven and earth. You don't have to guess about which God you are to worship because you know him. He lives in you through his Spirit. And yet, we are not as concerned or as religious as the people of Athens were. We know the triune God, but we come to church half asleep and mindlessly go through the motions of the liturgy. We fulfill our financial obligations by putting a few of last week's remaining dollars into the plate, and then we come to the altar. Without examining ourselves, we come mentally unprepared to receive Christ's true body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And then, having sacrificed an hour or two of our precious Sunday morning time, we leave without a second thought about what actually has taken place during that time. We seem to miss the importance of what we are saying, of whose name we are invoking, and whose presence we are actually in. If it was up to us to be saved, we're in real trouble. But God's economy, and in God's economy, all is not lost, for His economy is not the same as ours. Our God is a merciful and loving God. He came to earth as a simple man and gave Himself up for us in order to save us. As the gospel lesson says, He did not leave us alone, but rather promised His Holy Spirit. He still comes to us through His Spirit in the Word, through the simple water of holy baptism, through the bread and wine under which we receive Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Even though we have been unfaithful to Him, He has not removed His Word from us. And because His Spirit lives in us, He is with us, and He lives in us. In God's economy, the most priceless gifts, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, cost you and me absolutely nothing. They were purchased completely by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His innocent suffering and death. Our unbelief, doubt, and laziness are all forgiven. And even though we are unfaithful and ignorant of our God and His Word, He still loves us. He is still faithful. He gives us His Spirit and His good gifts. Your sins are forgiven, and you are loved by your Heavenly Father. Thanks be to God that we don't receive what we deserve from God, but instead that He gives us what He has earned. Tornadoes and flooding and volcanoes, earthquakes and tsunamis, come what may, nothing can separate you from His love. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.